On the musical end of things, there are a couple of wonderful opportunities for musical things that are coming up. On the 20th of April is the five choirs of this region are getting together at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Yes, I'm sending you up the pike to Brandywine Valley to an event there because our choir is participating. And so I want you to go and support them as they sing and with all of these other choirs, some wonderful anthems and just a great, great afternoon of music. That's at 2 p.m. on the 20th. On the 28th, there's another one, and that's here. So you'll come back here for the 28th. It's our spring concert, and the choir is performing Faure's Requiem, and it should be really, really terrific. That's at 7 p.m. Looking forward to having you here for that. Let's see. One other thing is, you may have noticed in your bulletins a little envelope. You can put an offering in there today if you like, or you can bring it back next week. We're going to be properly celebrating and recognizing Native American Awareness Sunday next Sunday. But wanted to make sure that you had this to be able to have an opportunity to support the... It didn't get in there. Well, then, let's say it this way. Look for this next Sunday. It is in there. It's in there in some and in there not in others. Okay, sorry about that, Martin. Here you go. You can have mine. I know where they are. So you can bring it back next week as we support the Committee on Native American Ministries and their efforts in that community. Let's see. That is all of the verbal announcements I have. There are certainly more announcements on the back of the bulletin for your edification, and don't want you to miss a single thing. Now then, what I want to say today is that we are entering into a little series of sermons. And last fall, we had a wonderful number of people participate and lead in Bible study experiences last fall. And there was a whole bunch of different classes that that met, and we had about 95 people participate in Bible study last fall. It was marvelous. One of them was called Our Father's World, Mobilizing the Church to Care for Creation. Lorraine Fleming was the leader of the group, and others were in there participating in it. And it led to a conversation she and I had, and then brought in more people into the conversation, and we would like to bring everybody into the conversation. So we are going to take part this week, next week, and the following week, 14, 21, 28, in a three-part look at how it is that we go about caring for creation, the whys and the hows and everything in between. And for my part in it, I'm going to take the first and second half of this book, today the first half, and two Sundays the second half, and then next Sunday we have a special worship opportunity planned, which also will relate directly to caring for creation, but also Native American Awareness Sunday. So, looking forward to all of that, and so glad that all of you are here. Please spread the word that we're going to be taking a look at this. I think it's an important topic for anybody, but most especially for us as a church to take a look at. So friends, we are ready to gather ourselves and our hearts together now to worship the Lord. Let us then go and do that. Let us worship.
If you are able, please rise for the call to worship and the processional hymn. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The opening hymn is number 144, This is My Father's World.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to gather here together today. We ask you, O Lord, to send your Spirit into this place and fill us, Lord God. Fill us with that same Spirit that we might not only feel your presence here, but we may feel your presence when we leave here later, that we know that you will never be without us and we without you, Lord God. Come and send your Spirit during this time of worship, that the songs that we sing, the prayers that are said, the word that is spoken, that it all may be pleasing to you, dear Lord, that it all may lift up you and the creation that you have provided. These things we pray in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Friends, please take a moment now to greet your neighbor in the name of Jesus Christ.
The epistle lesson is from the first chapter of Colossians, verses 9 through 20. You may find it on page 188 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross.
Pastor Chris asked me to share a little bit about how the Native American flute, playing the Native American flute, connects me to creation. Playing my flute, first of all, connects me to Creator God. For me, it is a prayer practice. I once, at a conference, met a former district superintendent who was playing the Native American flute at all of our worship services, and I complained to him that I had been unable to attend a workshop about how to play the flute, and he said, "You don't need to go to a workshop. Just get a flute and start praying it." And that's what I did. So when I play the flute, I am in prayer. It is God's breath that flows through me into the flute. And this experience is an awesome and profound expansion of my awareness of God. Playing my flute connects me also to creation. Made of wood, the spirit of the tree resides there and gives voice to my prayer. The vibration produced travels into the universe and takes Creator's love with it. This produces a connection of beauty to all that God has made. And just as the experience of my awareness of God is expanded, my awareness of creation and appreciation of creation has been expanded as I have played the flute. Playing my flute connects me also to the people of the world. It brings joy and healing and peace to those who hear its beautiful voice. And I play it for hospice patients. I play it for memorial services. I play it in my practice of spiritual direction. Playing my flute has also been a healing experience for me. It connects me to those whom I have loved and who are no longer here in body. It is a most wonderful experience for me. I want to share with you two pieces that were not written by me. This one is written by James Williams, called The Voice of My Flute, The Soul of My Flute. I play my flute and my heart soars like an eagle that has flown for the first time. I play my flute and I'm overcome with fear and uncertain emotions that I might make a mistake, play the wrong note, blow too hard or not blow hard enough. But still, I am compelled to play on. My flute sings in a quiet, clear voice, and its notes dance and echo off the walls and fill the room with its gentle call for those willing to heed and listen to its song. Though I provide the breath, it is the flute that sings in its own voice, sometimes joyful, sometimes woeful. As if to say, listen, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I hear the voice. I feel it resonate through my fingers and touch my heart, and I begin to wonder, is this the voice of the Lord that I've been trying to hear for all of my life but have never heard? Then I play my flute again and more, and I find that I'm no longer in this world, but somewhere else far away, but never far too far away. As I play and my fingers open and close over the tone holes, I find my fingers wanton and moving on their own with no conscious effort on my part as they dance and move. And through it all, I'm only vaguely aware of the notes being produced by my flute as it continues to make music with the assistance of my hands and fingers and with the energy of my breathing. Time drifts by as I continue to play. Then, as if by some unseen force, I pull myself away and stop. The time gone by seems only a moment, but the moment itself seems to have lasted for an eternity. I cannot wait until I play my flute yet again to see if I am carried off and away to that distant place that seems to be never far away. And then this piece is written by a man named Singing Wolf. As I play my flute, I feel the wind blow. As I play my flute, I feel the grass beneath my feet. As I play my flute, I hear the birds sing. As I play the flute, I feel the warmth of the sun. As I play my flute, the coyote sings at the moon. As I play my flute, the eagle soars in the wind. As I play my flute, I feel my body heal. As I play the flute, I feel my spirit soar. As I play my flute, I feel my spirit traveling to the spirit world. As I play my flute with all the love and happiness it brings, as I play my flute, it wipes away your tears. As I play my flute, it brings your love to me.
As Karen makes her way over to this side now, we're going to move into a time of Psalter reading. Today, however, I would like for you all to just sit and relax as Karen and Jeffrey and myself share with you in a little bit of a different way today this Psalter reading of Psalm number 148. Sit back and relax and enjoy these beautiful words as we hear, played along with them, Karen's flute. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the height. Praise the Lord, all his angels. Praise the Lord, all his hosts. Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all shining stars. Praise the Lord, highest heaven, and all waters above the heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, who commanded and they were created, who established them forever and ever, and fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all depths, fire and hail, snow and smoke, stormy wind fulfilling God's command.
Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, whose name alone is exalted, whose glory is above earth and heaven. God has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his faithful ones, for the people of Israel who are near their God. Praise the Lord. Will you please rise for the reading of our gospel?
Gospel reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25-34. You may find it in your New Testament section of the Pew Bible on page 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what will you drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Before I begin, I wanted to acknowledge a couple of special guests that we have with us today. I don't know if you all noticed, but Andrew Robinette is back with us here for today, singing with the choir. Great to have you with us. Always good to see you. And I would suspect you saw it in the bulletin, but Susan Ryan is with us here, and thank you so much for sharing your flute with us. In 1971, a famous author by the name of Dr. Seuss, published a book. He was not the first to publish a book on that particular topic upon which he wrote, but his particular book did, in any event, get the acclaim later on. In 71, a children's book named The Lorax was written. It chronicles the plight of the environment and the Lorax, who speaks for the trees, against the greedy once-ler. That's once-ler. The book highlights the danger of corporate greed and what it poses to nature, using a literary element of personification to give life to that industry as the character, the once-ler, who, by the way, his face in the illustration is never shown, only parts of the once-ler's body, and the environment personified in the Lorax. In 2010, it was put to the big screen as an animated film. How many of you had the chance to see The Lorax at home or in theaters? So not a ton of you, though you may be familiar with the Dr. Seuss book, having read it. The Lorax is about a young boy living in a polluted town who visits this reclusive man that's called the Once-ler. Lives on the far end of town where the grickle grass grows. That already starts to sound like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? In the street of the lifted Lorax. He never appears in full illustrations, only his limbs are shown. The boy pays the Once-ler 15 cents, a nail, and the shell of a great-great-great-grandfather's snail to explain why the area is in such a rundown state. The Once-ler explains to the boy, which is all shown in flashback, that he arrived in a beautiful, pristine valley containing happy, playful fauna that spent their days romping around blissfully amongst the truffula trees. The Once-ler proceeded to cut down the truffula trees to gather the raw material to knit things called thneeds. It's really hard to say. THNEEDS. Thneeds. A comically versatile invention of his, which everyone needs. Thneeds can be used as a shirt, a sock, a glove, a hat, a carpet, a pillow, a sheet, a curtain, covers for bicycle seats, and countless other things. By cutting down the tree, however, he summons the Lorax. In the movie, the Lorax is played by Danny... DeVito. Danny DeVito, and he does a great job. The Lorax is a shortish, oldish, brownish, mossy-ish kind of creature with a voice that's sharpish and bossy. And he comes and appears from the stump of the truffula tree. He speaks for the trees have no tongues, and warned the Once-ler of the consequences of cutting down all of the truffula trees. But the Once-ler ignores him, instead calling his relatives to come and work in his newly made factory, bigger and bigger and better and farther it goes. Soon the once beautiful area becomes choked with pollution and the Lorax sent away the fauna to find more hospitable habitats. Confronted by the Lorax, the Once-ler declares his intention to keep biggering his operations, but at that very moment, they heard the tree fall, the very last truffula of them all. Without raw materials, his factory shut down. Without the factory, his relatives left. Then the Lorax, silently, with one very sad, sad backward glance, lifted himself by the seat of his pants and flew away through the clouds. The Once-ler lingered on in his crumbling residence where he dwelt in great distress, and he pondered over the message the Lorax left behind. A stone slab etched with a single word, unless. In the present, back now from reflecting, he realizes that the Lorax meant something about that word, unless. The Once-ler then gives the boy in the story the last truffula seed and tells him to plant it, saying that truffula trees are what everyone needs, and hoping that if the boy grows a whole forest of the trees, the Lorax and all his friends may come back. Unless someone cares. It's a striking story, and If you take a look around the environment today, one could argue that there hasn't been much learned since 1971 when Dr. Seuss wrote the story, or the others prior to him writing the story. But what are some of the factors that we see out there in the world now that would cause me to say that to you? Maybe I'm just being dramatic. Maybe I'm just using hyperbole or something to expand a situation that's not actually that bad. Well, friends, the reason that Edward Brown wrote this book, Our Father's World, the reason that in a conversation after the class was held last fall, a conversation with Lorraine Fleming and a couple of other people, that we realized we need to highlight this and bring it forward into our minds. The reason that all of this is being said is because there does exist a problem in this world. And it's not a their problem. It's not another's problem. It's an our problem. The problem exists for many reasons. Let me share with you just a few. There are over 140 million cars in the United States, which travel 4 billion miles a day and use over 200 million gallons of gasoline doing it. Gasoline, a substance that comes from a substance that will run out someday, but will. Every year we throw away 24 million tons of leaves and grass. When I use the words throw away, by the way, I don't mean find a good use for. I mean go to the landfill. That's what I mean when I say throw away. Leaves alone account for 75% of our solid waste in the fall. Over 100 pesticide ingredients are suspected to cause birth defects, cancer, and gene mutations. 1% of United States landfills are full. 1% of the landfill space is full of disposable diapers. It's only 1%, but guess what? Disposable diapers take 500 years to decompose. I don't think I'll be around in 500 years to watch a disposable diaper decompose. Americans use 50 million tons of paper annually. They're not truffula trees, but that's 850 million trees every year. Homeowners, you and me, use up to 10 times more toxic chemicals per acre than do farmers, believe it or not. Enough glass was thrown away back in 1990. Enough glass was thrown away to the landfill to fill the Twin Towers every 2 weeks. Wow. That's an awful lot of glass. That's back in 90. We're probably doing better today. A couple more. The human population is expected to be tripled by 2100. Now, let's see. That's still quite a few years off, too. I'm probably not going to be here in 2100. But guess who will be? My kids may be. My grandkids for sure, God willing. Interesting statistic. The world's per capita grain production has been on a downfall since 1985, despite the use of fertilizers and pesticides. And the one that gets me the most, though they are all difficult to hear, every single day that goes by, between 50 and 100 species of plants and or animals become extinct as their habitat and human influences destroy them. Now, I could go on and on because there's a ton more, but I'm not going to because I just want to set the stage for why we must care. And believe it or not, all of those statistics and the hundreds and hundreds more that I could put forth today are actually not the major reason why I want to say to you today, we simply must care about creation. These statistics are an outflow of a deeper, more central problem that I do want to lift up to you today, and I believe is the basis of the first half of what Mr. Brown writes about in Our Father's World, mobilizing the church to care for creation. As bad as these facts are, there's a greater thing going on here. Any of you like to play with dominoes when you were a kid? Not actually the game dominoes, although I like the game dominoes, but play with the dominoes and make little intricate designs that would fall. Did any of you have a sibling that liked to knock down your dominoes? I hear you. I'm Abby, I'm right there with you. I'd make a nice big design and a baseball would come rolling through the room. And what would happen? The whole thing goes down. Wouldn't matter which domino was kicked over, it killed the whole thing. The whole point of me making it was so that I could decide when to knock over the first domino and make the whole thing go in all of its little patterns. And I would try and run them up little stairs if I could. I would try and make them jump off of things in all sorts of wonderful patterns. And then there was Joseph. Oh, no, no, no. I'm kidding. Relationships can be like dominoes. And what I want to talk to you today about is the basis of where the problem starts. And it all starts with relationships. It all comes down and boils down to relationships. Relationships are like dominoes. And the first domino to fall, the first relationship that gets messed up in the whole thing, is the relationship that the human creatures, Adam, humankind, was supposed to have with God. God creates all things. We read in Genesis 1, the light and the dark and the earth and the animals and all this cool stuff gets created. And God, after each day, pauses and looks about the whole thing and says, oh, that's good. And then the next day gets back at it again and starts creating and creating and creating, does some more things and pauses at the end of the day and says, oh, that's good. Four more times that happens, and then he gets to his last creation. He decides to create these two-legged, two-armed things with heads, two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, or whatever we're all created with, all the parts. God says, I'm going to make this thing, and he pulls up some clay and breathes life into it. Karen talks so very eloquently about the way in which God and his spirit inhabit her as she plays. That's what we believe. The Lord breathed into us breath and life. And God takes his moment there and creates Adam, man and woman, man, humankind, and knits them all together as a unique creature on the earth. And God pauses after that moment, and you know what he says? He says, that's very good. It's not until his final creation of us that he adds the word very to it. And what's very good about us? Well, what's very good about us is we're unique amongst creatures. The good news today is that the other creatures of the earth cannot think and reason the way we do, because if they could, they might kick us off this planet. Because they have the horsepower to do it, friends. But they don't think like we do. Oh, I know science always talks about the intellect of animals, and dolphins are extremely intelligent. You could train them to do all these cool stuff. Monkeys and gorillas are just that far away from us and can be trained to do all sorts of things and seem like they think in a similar way to us. But when God created us, he made us unique. We think and we reason. And God was looking forward to the relationship to exist and to last for all of eternity. He was looking forward to us walking in the garden together, holding hands with him, enjoying his presence. Until our brains got us into trouble. Until the fateful moment when the deed is done, as it were, and the relationship with God is broken. We read in Genesis 3, verse 8. Adam and Eve are there, and the fruit juice is still on their lips, if you will. They've just committed the sin. And it says, they heard the sound of the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God. They hid because the relationship with God was broken. God looking for them, wanting to continue to walk hand in hand, and they had snapped it in half. Edward Brown, and I agree with him, says that the first problem with the whole thing is that the relationship with God has been broken. The first domino to fall is that relationship. And that then has set forth into motion all the rest of it. The disruption of this primary relationship leads to other things. And the first thing that it leads to is the second broken relationship. So if you're taking notes out there, relationship with God, broken. First domino. Second thing that happens, because of that, the relationship within the human being. So the relationship with yourself, to yourself, that relationship is broken. That's the second domino to go down in this mess. Verse 10 of that same chapter 3, Adam says to God, "I was afraid because I was naked. I was afraid because I was naked." There is an inner peace that has been disrupted completely and obliterated, if you will, because of shame, because of anguish, because of guilt, because of so many different emotions. And Adam lays it out there for us in that one sentence, "I was afraid because I was naked." What happened? What's going on here? Domino 2, the relationship with themselves, within oneself, is broken. No more do they have the inner peace to just dwell. No more are they able to walk the garden and reach out and hold God's hand, because now they're afraid of this God. Now they're afraid of what they've become or who they are. They can't hardly live with themselves. You've heard that expression used by people before. "I'm having trouble living with myself." That's that second domino that has fallen. But there's more. It doesn't stop there, because what happens when the relationship with God is broken, when the dominoes start to fall, they don't stop. The relationship with themselves is only step two. The third thing that happens, the relationship with each other is broken. So now we take it from the inner peace being gone to interrelational peace being gone. It doesn't take long for the first marital argument to break out, our author states. And what is that one? In verse 12, "She gave it to me. The woman you put me here, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. She did it, not me." Well, hold on. Let's take account for a moment here. Did she put it in your mouth? Did she navigate your jaw up and down and make it chew? Did she somehow make your throat go up and down in whatever physiological way it happens to make that fruit travel down your esophagus into your belly? And did she digest it for you, Adam? Well, when you put it like that, maybe. Well, how about maybe not? How about the problem here is domino 3 has fallen. And all of a sudden, because of inner turmoil, because of the broken relationship with God, all of a sudden now he's breaking the relationship with his wife. He's breaking the relationship with everybody around him, all of the other created humans, whatever it is. And you see it continue on and on through the course of the Bible. If there's one thing we learn from the Bible, we see broken relationship after broken relationship. Adam says, "She did it." She says, "It did it. That darn snake did it." And I could rail on her too of the same thing, couldn't I? The relationship with each other is broken now. The third domino has fallen. And now Adam and Eve, you and me, we're not able to live with each other with a peace that passes understanding. There is a fourth domino, though. And the fourth domino, Edward Brown, brings us to the discussion of creation. Because what Edward Brown wants to say, and again, I agree, although I don't agree with every single thing in the book, but this makes sense to me. And of all the decisions in my life that I've made, big, small, or otherwise, I try and use logic as the determining factor. What makes sense? Well, if relationship with God is out of whack, if relationship inside of me, if I got no inner peace, if relationship with you and me is out of whack, what else can there be but my relationship with creation to be out of whack? And that is the fourth domino to fall. The relationship with the rest of creation is broken. the facts that I shared are a clear enough indication of that, that we don't have a level of love for creation that we should have. In Genesis 3, 17 through 19, God says to Adam in pronouncing judgment upon him for this brokenness, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." God telling Adam what the results of these falling dominoes in his life are going to be. I think that we need to care about creation because I don't think that I want for us to expect to live in brokenness. I don't want for us to accept living in brokenness, and I don't want for us as a people of God, as the children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ our Savior, to subject the rest of the world to our brokenness any longer. I believe that we must care for creation. Because if the destruction of creation is the result of all of these other things, then we've got to get it right. We've got to get it right. And our only hope is to begin to put the dominoes back in place. They're all down. They're all messed up. They've been kicked all over the place. But guess what? We're not without equipment. And we can begin to put the dominoes back in place. We're going to talk a little bit more about this at the end of the series. But we've got to begin with our relationship with God and find ways to restore it. We've got to begin with our relationship within ourselves. If we're lacking peace, there's a reason for that. We've got to continue to bridge relationships between people. And we've got to find ways to put creation in the place where it's meant to be. If we really think of creation as something incredible that God created, if we really think of creation in the way that the Colossians passage talks about it, and let me remind us of that passage. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He's not just talking about Adam, human beings. God wants peace for the whole of creation. We must care about creation because God made it, and we must put it at a high level. In Tony Campolo's book, How to Worship, Well, Tony Campolo, you know him, right? The title will come to me a little later, and I'll tell you what it is. He wrote a great book about this, though, and I want to share a quote. "I, Tony Campolo, believe that a repentant people who have yielded their lives to Christ will find the strength to exercise the kind of self-control that the world needs. In him, Christ, we will be able to escape the bondage to the culturally prescribed consumeristic lifestyle that has brought us to the brink of environmental disaster. I believe that in him, we will be able to reject the comforts which we wrongly believe are both necessary and desirable. I believe that in his power, we will be able to opt for a thoughtful, careful way of living, which will make concern for others and a sensitivity to God's creation the basic motivations for all that we will and do. Those who would save the environment must themselves be saved. Those who would see a new heaven and a new earth that is full of his beauty and glory must themselves be filled with his beauty and glory. The environment has an awesome resilience if we just give it a chance." That's Tony Campolo. We must care for creation, and I charge us to get going on that. Amen. Let's join together in singing, and if you'll reach for The Faith We Sing and turn to number 2008, Let All Things Now Living. You'll recognize the tune. Let's stand together and sing. Be seated, and as you do, let us prepare our hearts and our minds to give our tithes and offerings. And as we do so, let us approach that moment in prayer. Everlasting God, we thank you and we praise you for the gifts that you have given to us. And so now we pause to give back to you a portion from that. We ask you, Lord, to anoint it and to bless it, that it may be multiplied to build your kingdom here on earth. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. We praise and thank you, O God, for you are without beginning and without end. Through Christ you created the whole world. Through Christ you preserve it. You made the day for the works of light and the night for the refreshment of our minds and our bodies. Keep us now in Christ. Grant us a peaceful day, a night free from sin, and bring us at last to eternal life. Through Christ and in the Holy Spirit, we offer you all glory, honor, and worship now and forever. Amen. And now, as the children of God, let us pray the prayer that Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, our closing hymn today is number 150, God Who Stretched the Spangled Heavens. A little bit of a tongue twister there. And why don't we do the first and the last verse of this song as we close our worship time today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you this day and every day. Be strong in your faith. Be strong in your walk with God, and let all that you do, let it be done in the name and for the sake of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.